So next week, 8:30, we'll meet. Probably we're going to have to meet in the junior church room because my office is no longer big enough, which was an awesome thing. Quick reminder, though, for the leadership, the four leaders, kids, your meeting is with me today right after church to finish plans for that meeting next week, okay? So Mission Earth, next Sunday, 8:30, tell your mom and dad you got to get up earlier next week and get yourselves in here, 8:30, okay? You have my permission to jump on their heads if that's what it takes to get them up earlier. Yeah, oh, you, she liked that one right there. That was a lat shawl right there. She likes that. Okay, all right. So, Father, we thank you for our kids. Thank you for the initiative that's coming out of our children to fulfill what your word is over this entire house. So, Lord, bless them now as they're in their classrooms. We pray a whole army of soldiers with little feet, as we call them, would be raised up in our house, who would see the kingdom of God come all the days of their lives. Even as we just heard in the testimony, see your hand move from the earliest days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great time, kids. She's the perfect one. Praise God. Or if you have your Bible, which I urge you to do when you come to church, come to Genesis chapter 3 with me, please. And I want to bring some things out. I've been really, as you know, just really stirred about the whole concept of walking nearer to the Lord, just living in such a way that we're so tight with Him. We're so engrossed with His presence that we live responsive to it all the time. That we don't just live out of principles that we've learned from the Word. We don't really get caught back in the trap of self-sufficiency, which is what, you know, there's self-sufficiency, which leads to self-righteousness. What we're really saying to God is, I could do this without you. Live deep in His presence. When we don't live a life where we're engaged in prayer, where we're engaged in at least endeavoring to walk in the Spirit and live aware of His presence all the time, what we're quietly communicating is, I could do this without you. And none of us is here in the body of Christ believing that. We all came to Christ acknowledging, hey, I'm totally without help or without hope. I have absolutely no chance of eternity, no chance of heaven. I don't deserve to be in paradise the way I am. So I throw myself at the mercy of the cross and say, come and do something new in me. That's how we all got here in the first place. Well, it's how we got here, and it's how we need to continue. It's how we stay in the Lord. But I want to bring some things out. I've really been intrigued with this conversation that Eve had with the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And I would call it just meditating on what dangerous conversations look like. Because Adam and Eve lived in the of all the people who have ever lived, apart from Jesus and unbroken fellowship with God that's ever been. It says that they walked with God in the cool of the day. They actually had face-to-face fellowship. They could talk to Him the same way that I'm talking to you and you could talk to me. They just had unbroken communion with Him. They saw how wonderful He was. They knew how awesome He was. Anything they wanted to discuss on their hearts, they could discuss with Him. Any questions they had about the world, the universe that He'd made, they could ask Him and He'd give them the answers to it. There was nothing to hide. There was no place of shame. It says the man and the woman were naked and not ashamed. The word naked doesn't just mean they weren't wearing clothes. It means they were transparent. It means they lived totally open. There was nothing to hide. So what's the point of hiding? In fact, they were so transparent, they didn't even recognize they weren't wearing clothes at the time. They just lived so open before God and walked with Him like that. And then the serpent comes along and introduces something that had never been considered before. The devil is, I'll give him, the only thing I'm going to ever give him his due on is that he's really good at what he does. I'll just give, that's the only credit. So if it means something for somebody to think, hey, you're a really good liar, there you go. You're a really good liar. You're a really clever deceiver. You're really good at being evil. You're the best at being evil that there is. You're the best at ruining every good and perfect thing of all the creatures in all of God's creation, devil. That's about the only compliment he's ever going to get from me, if you want to call it that. But he is really good. If we understand Revelation 12 correctly, he convinced a third of the angels of heaven to join him in rebellion against God. These are angels who lived in the presence of God, and the devil is so cunning that he convinced a third of them that somehow God was holding out on them and they should rebel against his authority and against his throne. That's how good he is at what he does. And the first thing I noticed as I was looking at this afresh, the first three chapters of the Bible I'm fascinated with. I've studied them probably almost as much as Ephesians, but very close second is the first three chapters of the Bible. And I believe everything we need to know about walking with God and everything that we need to know about sin and how it gets into our life, it's found right there. And how this thing gets ruined, how our fellowship with God gets ruined is found right here in this conversation, this one weak moment that opened the door for every evil thing that we've experienced in life. So it says that the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Now, if you've read the first three chapters, you know that God made Adam and Eve and he put them in the garden and he said, you can eat from anything you want except for this one tree. You notice how the devil just puts that slight twist on what God said. God said, you can eat from anything you want except this one right here. That's going to be harmful to you. And the devil says, hey, God said you can't eat from whatever tree you want. Do you hear the difference? Is it true? He's right. That's the amazing thing about the liar that he is. He could speak the truth and be telling a lie at the same time. Yeah, God did in fact put a restriction. There's one tree over there. God says it's going to be harmful for you. It's going to cause death and destruction to come into your life. But look at all the rest of what I made for you. The devil's so good at getting our attention right on that one thing. And as you'll see in a moment, it looks good. But it's got poison on the inside, and that's why God wanted to keep them away from it. But he gets our focused attention on it. He's so good at making something that's forbidden be like, that's all, and God's holding out on you. When they had, who knows how many thousands of other trees to choose from. Every good and pleasant thing, every desire of their heart was met. The name Eden, the garden that God placed them in, Eden, the word literally means paradise. So God placed them in the garden of paradise. The man and a woman alone, naked and not ashamed, in love with each other and in love with the God with whom they had fellowship. And somehow this serpent is able to call their attention to the only so-called restriction that existed and make it like God was holding out on them. So the woman engaged in this conversation, and this was her first mistake. I want to urge you never to engage in a conversation with the devil. It's just not worth it. He's really good. He's so good that the Bible says he can disguise himself as an angel of light. You could be talking to Gabriel. When we get involved in a conversation with him, is there any human alive who understands good and evil that would actually engage in a face-to-face conversation with pure evil incarnate? None of us would. But he's able to disguise himself. He comes in these ways that appeal to something on the inside of us. And to Eve, he came and he appealed to her curiosity about this tree. And let's focus on that for a minute, Eve. And the woman said, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Now here's the first mistake that happens. See, she starts engaging in this conversation with the devil without God present, and now she begins to get confused. Because this wasn't what God said. This is not the command. This is what God said to them. He said, he commanded the man saying, from the tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. What's that thing about touching it? Don't eat it or touch it. She adds to the word of God. This is the first moment now hanging around the devil where she gets entranced a little bit with what I would refer to as the first evidence of a religious spirit. A religious spirit takes what God has in terms of holiness, what God has in terms of really what that means is the best way to live life. And then he adds rules and restrictions around it. So yeah, God becomes, in that mindset, the ultimate killjoy. He don't want you to do anything that pleases the desires of your heart. So you make a rule to keep you from breaking this one. And then you make a rule outside of that one to keep you from breaking this one, to keep you from breaking this one. And before you know it, the life of God that's contained in his parameters for living becomes so restrictive, you can't even breathe anymore. You can't walk more than a quarter mile on the Sabbath day before you know it. You can't say certain things on certain day. All these rules, and God becomes so that you forget that every good and perfect gift comes from above. You forget what he's actually like. And Eve was on a slippery slope here because she's talking with this serpent. So the most dangerous conversation that can happen is when we engage with the devil and actually try to reason with him. So here's what the devil now is going to go for. The devil is going to begin to talk to Eve about what God's actually like, as if he knows better than Eve, who could talk with him day after day. And now the devil's going to say, let me just help you understand this, God, because there's some things you don't know. You don't understand. You all have seen Pinocchio, right? The story of Pinocchio. You know, he gets out, and all of a sudden these characters start introducing things to him and make it seem like, hey, Geppetto, he's been holding out on you, man. I'll show you how to really experience life. So the devil now takes on his favorite role, which is accuser. He's going to try now to diminish God in Eve's eyes. And by the way, I should mention this, Adam was right there all along. If you read on in the chapter, I don't want to get deep into this, but Adam was with her. He wasn't off somewhere. He was standing there listening and watching this whole conversation. So all the men in the room are like, Adam, dude, why didn't you just tackle her before she ate it, man? Why'd you stand there quiet? And there's a whole great teaching, actually, in the men's conference we hosted about that. So it's unwise to entertain questions about someone when the only one who has the answer is not present. They're entertaining questions about God and his nature now, but God's not there. God's not involved in this conversation. And so the devil has his way. The serpent says to the woman, you're not going to die. Is that what he told you? Oh, you poor naive thing. It's not going to be that bad. Isn't that always how sin comes to us? You know, during our teenage years, especially when a world of temptation opens up that was never there before, all these voices begin to speak. Oh, that's what they told you. No, that's not that bad. That's not going to hurt you that much. Come on, take a drink of that. It's not going to harm you that bad. Take a toke on that or whatever. All these things come. And it's, oh, don't worry about it. It's not going to be that bad. We just heard a testimony how bad that road can get. And he always comes with that. God puts these things in place because he wants us to have life and have it to the full. And all these things that are going to ruin that, the devil focuses on those and makes us say, oh, don't worry, it's not that big a deal. Nobody will even know. Look, he's not even here right now. Come and take a bite. You're not going to die. You know what's going to happen? God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. God's holding out on you. Oh, you didn't know this about God. Let me introduce you to something because, you know, it's really just been the two of you talking to God. You haven't heard the other side yet. You ever hear that? Now, if you knew what he was really like, is this not what our modern news media is like? They throw in these little laced accusations and things and you don't know. You weren't around. You got to either trust their word or not. So they throw in an accusation. Now you wonder, maybe somebody is only telling me half the truth. Maybe there is another side of this. Maybe God's not good. Maybe God's not like a father. Maybe he's like what the other religions say he is. And these things just begin to ponder in our mind. And here's the mistake that Eve made in that moment and the mistake we've got to be careful about. God is able to give an answer for every desire of our heart. Does God not know the reality of this question that the serpent just asked? I mean, is God not aware of the fact that these things are here? Proverbs 18:17 says, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. So first about God. Something happens in our life. Somebody teaches or says something that undermines our confidence in what we know, that God's good, that he's a father, that he's all, you know, he's God is love and all these things. As soon as we hear something that diminishes our perspective of God, don't ponder that to the point where it settles in your heart. Let's say some tragedy hits our life or somebody, you know, a philosophy comes in that seems to make sense for a moment. Don't stop there. Don't stop in that place with an unsettled question in the mind or in the heart. Don't pause in that place and meditate on the question. Go to the Lord God for the answers. And that was my biggest question walking away from this five-verse conversation here. Adam, why didn't you just ask God? You have a daily meeting with him. You couldn't wait a few hours to say, hey, God, that serpent over there, you know, he was our friend, we thought. And he just said this stuff about you. Is that true? He says that if we eat from this, we're going to be wise and we're going to be like you. Is that right? Because, man, he sounded so convincing and now we're not sure. What prevented them from going to God and asking those questions? Somebody said it today. Was it during worship? Somebody said something about God's not afraid of our questions. Todd said that. Do you really think that God's afraid? Like God's like, oh man, he got me there. I never thought of that before. That's never going to happen. Oh man, I never knew that your heart would be desiring that thing. You want to be wise? Here's the lie within. Here's the truth within the lie. He said, the devil said, look, you're going to be like God. Weren't they made in the image of God already? God said to them, hey, you know what? You're me with skin on. They knew that already. That's how that revelation came into the scriptures. Adam and Eve knew. So we're like you, but we have skin. We occupy a flesh body. They already knew they were made in the image of God. They didn't need anything to raise their status to be like God. They were made like God already. The devil, just like what got him cast out of heaven, is now proposing, hey, there's something even better, and God's holding out on you, but I can show you the way to have something better. So whenever we're having a conversation or we're involved in something and we realize, hey, you know, the subject of that person's accusation, I'm thinking less of them right now as a result of what I've heard. Yeah, the devil's the original gossip. The first seed of gossip was sown right here in the garden. The devil sowed malicious gossip into the ear of Eve, undermining her opinion and trust in God. So the moment we hear something, when our ears, if we just happen, sometimes you can't help what people say, but hear something and it makes you think less of somebody because of what they said, if you're not part of the solution or whatever the case is, here's wisdom for you. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. Man, I'd love to know what would have happened if God would have just pulled up on the scene right here in the middle of this conversation. Oh, is that so, serpent? Well, you didn't tell them a couple of things that I'd like to add into the equation here. Yeah, this tree will make them wise and they'll know good from evil. But Adam, Eve, did you know that I never wanted you to know evil? You know, knowing the Bible doesn't mean head knowledge. Knowing the Bible means to experience something. To a Hebrew, to the old covenant people, if you don't experience it, you don't know a dang thing about it. You might know about it. You can read it in a book and spout off about it, but you don't know it till you experience it. And if God could have cross-examined the serpent at this point, which this proverb says to do, what's evil? Well, why, Adam, Eve, do you want to experience evil? Do you know what that means? Let me give you a window of possibility. Your firstborn son's going to murder your second son. Do you want to know that? This so-called I'm holding out on you thing, that's what I'm holding out from you. Do you want that? That's what cross-examining looks like. So when we hear an accusation, most especially about God, but about anybody, if we must be judge in the matter, which all of us are self-proclaimed judges of the living and the dead, don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You hear it and you form an opinion about somebody and you don't even know. You weren't there when it happened. You didn't hear what actually went on. You just heard one person's accusation about it. It's now sitting in your heart. You got two options. Throw it out because those were the idle words of a gossip who had no business telling you that piece of information. Or if you feel like God's going to anoint you, like Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers for they'll be called the sons of God. What's the first conversation you need to have? Well, two first conversations, really. The first one's with Jesus to repent of whatever judgment you made. The next is to repent for having a conversation with the accuser, even if he got voice through the mouth of somebody you know and love and trust. And then the next conversation is to go straight to that person and say, hey, is this true? I couldn't believe it when I heard it, and I came right to you. I just need to know because I love you, and I don't want anything to mess with my fellowship with you. And I heard this thing, and I'm sorry, but it's sitting in my heart. And I'm so sorry for questioning you. I'm so sorry. I'm not judging you, but I just need to know, can you settle this for me? Is that what happened? And then it's over. So that's, if that would have happened in the garden right there, well, we'd all be still living in Eden, walking around naked and not ashamed. Wouldn't that be something? Sorry for that picture. Let's move on. Ask the accused, or better yet, ask his advocate. Romans 8, maybe you got to Roman 8 first. Brother Brian LeBone says, Roman 8 a little bit. It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Who shall lay any charge against God's elect? Who? There's only one who's got the chutzpah to do it in heavenly places. That's the devil. And every time he flaps his lips in that place, he gets thrown like lightning back down. He didn't belong in that place. So as soon as the devil succeeds in whispering an accusation against God or against one of his people into our mind and makes a way to our heart, talk to the advocate for a moment. And you'll have the matter settled real quick. You won't probably even need to go to the person that was accused because you'll be wise enough to know anybody who would be capable of trying to cut down God or cut down one of his sons or daughters is not worthy of having their thoughts planted in my heart. Because that was sin just by them telling me that. So, the woman then, Now that her eyes have been open and she's thinking a new way, failing to have involved God in the conversation, now she's meditating on this tree. She's looking at this tree. Now it's dead smack in the center of the garden, which just really says that God always wanted our life to be about a choice to love Him. He never intended us to just be these robots going through the motions of life. He always wanted there to be an option. Live in God dependency or live in self-sufficiency. Make me your all in all and live in unbroken fellowship with me like I made you to be. We're hardwired by heaven to live in unbroken fellowship with our Maker. That's just how we are. There's a desire for that. But that desire can be satisfied many other ways. That's what we call sin. The desire of our heart to live in love, communion with our Maker is there. And Eve starts looking at the one tree in the garden that she's not supposed to look or eat from. And she said, hey, you know, that tree is good for food. The tree is a delight to the eyes. And that tree is desirable to make one wise. Now, how did she know that? How did Eve get the notion in her heart that if I eat from this tree, it's going to make me wise? Did God tell her that? Or did that serpent just introduce that little morsel, the dainty morsel of a whisperer? And she said, you know, maybe that tree would make me wise. I'm going to try that. But it says it was desirable. You and I were made to have desires of our heart met. God made us. Everything that we desire, the reason why we desire it is because God made us to have this thing where we desire and have that need met. We desire and have that need met. And then other people desire and we meet that need. Other people desire and we meet that need. And that's what love looks like. And God designed us that way. So this poor woman there, without consulting God, looks at the tree and says, hey, I mean, God did say we could eat from any tree of the garden. He made this tree. Maybe it's not going to be so bad. So she took from its fruit and ate. And then she gave it to her husband and he ate too. The hardest temptations to resist are the ones when it just seems like it's good. When we find ourselves wrestling with this thought, well, what's the harm in that? Why is that so bad? I mean, that seems innocuous enough. What's the big deal about me taking some of that or eating some of that or drinking some of that or saying that or hanging out with so-and-so or whatever it is? What's the big deal? As soon as we find our minds meditating on the thought, well, what's the big deal? We're engaged in that dangerous conversation. If we go to the Lord and say, God, what do you think of this? I have a desire in my heart right now and I'm thinking about meeting it that way. Is there something that is going to happen that I don't know about? Is there a reason why you've kind of built a fence around that experience in my life and tried to keep me from it? What will actually happen in my life as a result of this? Big difference between asking that and talking to the devil and saying, yeah, what's the big deal? Imagine Adam and Eve surprised after they both ate from the tree and they swallowed it. And I mean, I always think of Adam as this coward. He's standing there watching Eve. She takes a bite from that fruit and Adam's looking. Well, she didn't die. Hey, let me try that. They both ate from it. They looked. Sun went down. Sun came up again. And they're still alive. And maybe now the thought's beginning to settle in their heart. Well, maybe God did lie. He said in the day that we eat of it, we're going to die. What they didn't understand was that the living soul on the inside of them was now dead. And they're occupying a carcass. And they're going through the motions of life, but actually what the phrase literally means is in dying, you shall die. You're no longer going to live forever. As a result from eating from this thing, you are now going to corrupt yourself from the inside out. There's poison in that otherwise good-looking fruit. So the hardest ones to resist are the ones are the things that seem good. So James brings it out. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust. The word lust, literally, we always think it has to do with sex, and that's just one of many aspects of it. Lust means to set your heart upon something. It means to look upon something as a way to get a desire of the heart met. That's what lust is. I think there's something about you or about that situation or about that thing that's going to meet a need in my life right now, and damned be the cost of it, I'm going to have it. That's what lust does to us. You lust and you don't have. You murder and covet and can't obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You don't have because you don't ask. So a really good question now, this good Bible study, is to say, well, what are we asking for? We read that passage a lot of times and we think, well, if I just ask God, then I'll get that new car I need. Or if I just ask God, I'll get that promotion and raise that comes with it. Or I don't have my needs met in life because I haven't asked God to meet those needs. And that is true sometimes, but that's not what the context is here. That's not what James is saying. He's saying, what are you asking for? We ask God to become our source. You be the one who meets the desire of my heart. And we're asking even, God, can you show us what the deep desire of my heart is? What is it that I'm actually looking for? As we're looking for love in all the wrong places, if I'm looking for that, what's my heart crying out for, God? Why is it that, you know, I go from bad relationship to bad relationship to bad relationship, or I go from failure here to failure here to failure here? Why is it that I keep going after things and then I flop and they let me down? What's the desire of my heart that I keep looking for in all these other places except for you? When we ask God, can you show me what's going on in the inside? Boy, that opens up a whole other world. See, what could have happened with Adam and Eve is if they would have said, hey, God, is that true? Is that what he means? Oh, no. That I can meet that need, but not from this tree. Come here. Let me show you this tree over here. There's a tree that'll make you wise, but it won't make you no evil. I've got a tree of life for you to eat from. I've got things to eat from that won't add those consequences. I have fruit that has no poison in it for you to meet that need. When it comes down to it, all sin is the result of us trying to get the desires of our heart met in a way that doesn't involve any dependency on God. So we use people, we use chemicals, we use whatever it is. We use manipulation, we use, you know, all the pride of life, all those other things to meet needs that God wants to meet. Either he'll meet it personally, by his presence, or he'll show us how to meet that need in a healthy way. Okay, there is a God-given, I'm looking around for the age children that we have in the church right now. Cover their ears if they can't handle the S word. Not the four-letter one, the three-letter one. There is a desire and a craving for sex. It's the first blessing that God spoke. He looked at the man and the woman. First of all, he made them. About everything else God made, he said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. Then he made the woman. They were there in the garden. He said, oh, that's very good. It was like God was looking at him saying, wait till you try that. That's going to be the closest thing to heaven on earth you're going to get to experience here. Wait till you see the blessing that I've given you. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. What do you think that meant? That's a nice nuanced way of saying, make kids. Try it out. You're going to love it. It's not going to feel like work. Trust me. I'm giving you a desire now. And there's a great place to have that need met. It's now a need. It's a desire of the heart. There's one great place to have that met in the context of marriage, where that's going to be building a soul tie with one that you're going to be together with in covenant love for the rest of your days. Get it met there, and it's like heaven just invaded your life. Take that and have that need met in other ways, and you're going to destroy a great and perfect gift that I gave to you. We have a need to be accepted, a need to belong, a need to be received. So I'll just stay on gossip for a moment. So we listen, and when we hear this, you know, we even say the word, oh, I got a juicy bit of gossip for you, a juicy piece of information. Why do we call it juicy? It satisfied a desire for us. I heard something negative about somebody. Now I feel superior to them. Oh, they got that going on? Yeah. It satisfied a desire in our heart to be accepted, to feel like we belong, to feel like we mean something. But it was a sinful way of getting that desire met. Does that make sense? Are we okay? Somebody say it's okay. So you all look offended at me like you're going to stone me and leave me for dead outside the church or something like that. Well, let me step on all your toes then. I'm just kidding. Because you know mine are flat right now. So when we ask God to become our source, and we say, God, I've been getting my needs met, I've been looking for love in all the wrong places, now I want you to show me how to do it right, here's what happens. We have this great proverb that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Proverbs 13:12. Desire fulfilled is a tree of life. There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in that garden. But there was also a tree of life in that garden. And every taste from that tree met every need of Adam and Eve's heart, so much so that they physically could have eternal life in their bodies. Death was not a part of the picture. However, they were dependent on the tree of life. They weren't going to live forever in and of themselves. You read it carefully at the end of Genesis 3, when God thrusts them out of the garden, he says we have to get them out of the garden so that they will not eat from the tree of life and live forever. The punishment of sin wasn't getting cast away from God's presence. He's never done that to us. He's never withdrawn his presence from the earth. He's never taken his love and his life out of us. What the consequence of sin was, God looked at them and said, oh man, now they got a taste for evil. I think I've shared this with you before, but I've often wondered and asked God about this. So why couldn't you just let them have their curiosity satisfied? One bite from that tree, what's the big deal? What's the harm in that? See, I've been having this conversation and wondering about it because if you know my testimony, you know I gave myself to every desire of my heart, using everything but God to have those needs met. And I ask God, what would have been the big deal? They could have had their curiosity satisfied. Yeah, it tastes good, but man, I got 1,000 other trees to choose from. And I felt like he showed me the spiritual principle that's true in the natural too. You never crave things that you've never tasted before. So once you've got a taste for something, if it is, as Eve found out, it was pleasing to the eyes and it was good for food. Now she's got a desire, or rather a way to meet a desire of her heart that was never an option before. And when you taste it, look, all sin is pleasurable or nobody would do it. I mean, you'd be more boneheaded than we actually are if we would go and do things that we don't like for the sake of rebelling against God. If we're going to ruin our life and ruin our relationship with God, at least it's for something that provides a momentary pleasure, right? That's how the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. Come on, try this. Oh, look, it's just like how God wants you to get that need met, and he draws us in and then springs the trap. Oh, there's something in that fruit. There's some poison in that fruit. So I got my temporary need met, and then I wake up with shame, and I wake up with a disease or, you know, whatever, all these other things that come with sins of various sorts. So God says, look, I want to fulfill your every desire. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. He wants to meet our desires. Our God is the best. He's like, you know, it's like we bring our car into the shop. I just got to hang out with Nick, checking out a car that we bought the other day. Nick's a mechanic and an inspection mechanic at that, so he knows how to fail all of our cars. He could probably go up and down the parking lot and say, that shouldn't pass. And he's tough, too. So he's the guy that I want looking at the car. When I look at a car without knowledge, I'll look and say, oh, that looks fine. You know, that's not a big deal. I can just duct tape that on. And you know, no big deal with that over there. That's a leak, but I could just top it back off again. And that's how we look at our life. We look at our life and how we get our desires met. We think, oh, that's not a big deal. I'm content to live with that. Yeah, that's maybe not the best, but it's not so bad either. And we go on like that. And then we invite the manufacturer in for a moment to look at it. A master mechanic like a Nick. And he looks at it and says, oh, boy. You know, you shouldn't be putting vegetable oil in instead of transmission fluid. You know? But that's how goofy we are with what we do with our life and how we meet needs of our heart. We do these dumb things that satisfy or maybe don't even satisfy. You know, if you need to do the same thing day after day and 5 minutes after you got the need met, you know, it's like Chinese food. You eat it and you're hungry an hour later. I mean, that's what happens when we meet our needs our way. But then Jesus said, hey, you know, come to me and drink from this well and you'll never thirst again. I want to meet your needs. You're thirsty. I see that. There's a lot of other cisterns to drink from and wells to drink from. But I got a well that, man, you start tasting this, you're going to get addicted to it. You're never going to drink from anywhere else again. That's our God. He's just like that. He loves to meet our desires. He loves to find us in that place. So the question of life always becomes, which tree would we rather eat from? There's that tree over there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the tree of self-sufficiency, the tree of, I'll choose for myself, thank you very much, what I want to do and what I won't do. And then there's the tree of life. We eat from that tree. Every desire of our heart gets met. God finds, it's not as though he doesn't use people. God will send people into our life, relationships into our life, things even into our life. You know, the blessing of the Lord, it says, makes rich. How do you know it's from the Lord? Because he adds no sorrow to it. When the world blesses us, it comes across as, hey, I got that need met. And then there's this sorrow that comes with it. There's like the fine print that we didn't bother to read before we signed the contract that all of a sudden he springs on us day two. Oh, by the way, did you know? When God meets our needs, there's no sorrow added to it. He's just like that. So come with me to Psalm 103. Can we celebrate for a minute the way that God just meets our needs? If Adam and Eve could have just turned their focus off that one tree and onto the thousands of other trees that God had given them, imagine what the world would be like today. Imagine the entire world. You know, plan A was at the Garden of Eden. As Adam and Eve multiplied, the garden would grow. He meant for the entire world to be paradise. He meant for that little garden, which was just the right size for Adam to cultivate and keep. And he meant for their kids to grow up, and then they could expand the garden. Before you know it, the entire world would be the garden of paradise. That was his plan. That was his way. You and I, when we come to Christ now, we learn to eat from the tree of life. We begin to rebuild Eden, starting with our individual lives as we learn to have our desires all met by him. Then in our families as we expand, and then to all those we have influence in. And before you know it, every Christian becomes another garden of paradise that just begins to spread about this awesome God. Hey guys, did you know there's another tree? You've been eating from that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, too long. How's that working for you? How's your life right now? Is it really what you believe you were made for? Does this really satisfy the deepest longings of your heart? Do you even know what your deepest longings are? Boy, there's a good question to ask God. I don't know about you, I'm 40-something years old this year. I seriously couldn't remember how old I am. Whatever I am, I'm that many years old, and I'm still just coming to grips with what's going on in here. I'd buried so much of it, I didn't want to look at so much of it. So much of it was covered over with shame, and I said, "Ooh, man, I don't like that. Shut the door on that part and don't go there." You ever say don't go there to God when you're talking to him? I have. And then it seems like God always, as soon as I say don't go there, that's the door he's always knocking on, always hanging around in front of. You know, the devil lurks around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God lurks around the tree of life. He says, can I show you something else to, let me open up that door and I'll clean it out for you. Let me show you something else to replace what used to occupy that closet, because it stinks. And you know it. So we choose to eat from this tree of life. And David, man, this was a man who did that. David, you know, we all love David because he was amazing toward God. God said, hey, that's a man after my own heart. And then he could also sin like the devil himself in every way. But always, the reason why God said, oh, that's a man after my own heart, always, after he partook of that other tree and he realized, oh man, I did it again. Where did he run to? Right back to the presence of God. That's why his Psalms we find such comfort in, to know that we're not the first to do it like that. In fact, the one that God said, that's a man after my own heart, he did it big. Bigger than any of us have lived long enough to do, bigger than any of us have had the authority to do, David did it bigger. And he showed us the way back to the Father. And this Psalm right here was one of these days where he was just like, you know what? I've spent time eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and now, soul, I want you to meditate on something else. I want you to stop engaging in that dangerous conversation with the devil who's trying to lure you away into the desires of your carnal nature, the desires of your flesh, and he's gonna meet you at your soul. The soul, biblically speaking, is where life gets lived from. Sometimes it's used interchangeably. You know, from it, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it spring all the issues of life. But the biblical mindset is that the soul, it's actually your belly is the picture of it. So we even say in English, I hate your guts. And that's the most offensive statement you can make if you're a biblical person anyway. I mean, sometimes it sounds like one of those Middle Eastern cuts, like your dog with the belly of a snake or something like that. You know, it's just, what? But your guts, the soul, that's the picture of it. If your heart, where you live life from, your soul is even deeper. It's your guts. It's your inner man. It's the part of you that really determines what we do in life. To have all of the experiences I have that you end up doing something, you're like, what the heck am I doing? Why would I have done that? Why did I say that? Why didn't I do that? Welcome to the company. Welcome to the company of saints. Welcome to Paul's church, who wrote half a chapter of scripture about it. We live from this place. So David's like, you know what? Soul focused and tuned just right. Because soul, you have desires, and you're going to drive me to get my needs met in an inappropriate way again. For David, it was adultery, misuse of royal authority. It was covering his sin by having somebody murdered. It was the pride that was discovered in him when he counted all the soldiers of the nation. Those things were lurking deep inside of him as ways to get his desires met, the needs of his soul met by sinning. And he said, soul, kiss you right now and tune you up to fix your gaze on the right thing. So he said, bless the Lord, my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. When we find ourselves captive and we find ourselves drawn away and we're getting our needs met in inappropriate ways, here's the reset button psalm. Because God doesn't just make restrictions on us to make us behave well. All of us who are raised in a religious environment, we were talking about this morning with some of the teachers, raised with dead religion, which is basically replacing God with a rule book, replacing a living God with do this, don't do that, and, you know, just these kind of, you know, legalistic restrictions. That's what the devil wants us to believe God is, but actually that's what the devil himself is. He's all about rules. He's the accuser. He's a lawyer. He lives studying the law to know how he can accuse people. He's the original lawyer, with all respect to lawyers. So tempting. So tempting. Forgive me. I didn't give into it, though. All that's within me, bless his holy name. Look at this stuff right here. Look, God, bless the Lord and forget not all of his benefits. Don't forget any of his benefits. Because the enemy's going to come in, he's going to try to convince us at some point, you can't eat from everything. You can't just do whatever you want. Isn't God holding out on you? Because he doesn't want to let you do whatever you want to do. And the psalmist says, whoa, hold on a second. Remember all of his benefits. Turn around away from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and look at the rest of the garden, man. It's paradise. It's unbelievable. It would take you the rest of your life to explore all of what God's got in store and all the goodness of God that heaven can afford. So don't forget, when we forget God's benefits, we're susceptible to getting our needs met some sinful way. And our flesh begins to take the lead in our life instead of the Spirit of God within us. So this is like the Spirit stirring up. Hey, soul, focus on this for a second. Get your gaze set on these other trees. What are his benefits? He pardons all your iniquities. It's not coincidental that this is the first one that David lists. Because the first need of the human heart is to be connected with its Maker. Ecclesiastes, Solomon recognized as he looked over life, he saw people living their lives, and he said, you know, he has set eternity in the hearts of men. There's something deep wired in us that knows there's eternity, there's something beyond the realm that I live in, there's a God in that realm, and I must know him. I must have some connection with my Maker. There's a deep desire for that. That's why I think it was Billy Graham who was talking in the Soviet Union back in the 80s, early 80s. Maybe 70s even, and they invited him to have a debate about the existence of God. So he's not typically that kind of an evangelist, but he said, hey, I got an open door to the Soviet Union, I'll take it. And he was in this discussion with them, and he asked them one question that he recalled later on. Really, he could tell that the Spirit of God just settled on the room. And he just made the point, and he asked them a question. He said, has there ever been a culture in human history, is there any people group on the planet that doesn't worship some kind of God unless they're punished for worshiping that God? Some kind of God. It could be a tree. It could be the God of heaven. But is there a culture that's ever existed? And the answer is no. Because there's this deep desire to be reconnected. We know that we were made. We know that we didn't make ourselves. Deep inside the heart of man is a deep knowledge that, hey, this couldn't happen all by itself. I couldn't have happened all by myself. The whole evolution, Big Bang thing, all of that. There's a deep knowing that, that can't explain how we got here. And he meets that need to live in that unbroken communion with our Maker. How can we live that way, though? We know that we're sin. We know when we get to see God at all in any way, we know that we're way short of that. So he's got to bridge the gap somehow. So how does he do it? He pardons all of our iniquities. Iniquity means the desire for sin, the desire for things that are inappropriate in our heart. So he doesn't just forgive the sins that we do. Iniquity refers to something much deeper. Iniquity is that drive on the inside that makes us commit sin, that makes us go after things that are not from the tree of life, that makes us crave the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He pardons all of that so that we could be accepted and also become acceptable in the courts of heaven. He meets that first need. That's the deepest, most heartfelt desire of the human life. But it doesn't stop there. He heals all of your diseases. He heals all of your diseases, not just those easy ones, but He heals all of your diseases. He heals from cancer to a broken toe. He heals broken hearts. He heals broken minds. First healing He does is to heal our dead spirit and raise it from the dead when we come to Christ. He touches every aspect of our being. He makes us better than we were before we were sick. That when God does a healing, He makes it stronger than it was before it got broken. I think I've shared that picture with you about a broken bone. Did I share that? Taya broke her leg when she was 18 months old or something like that. No, she just learned to walk. I never get it right. Before, she just learned to walk. However old she was then, she broke her leg on the trampoline. And we took her to the ER and they took an x-ray of her leg and couldn't find a break. They looked all around and we took her to a pediatric specialist because she couldn't bear any weight on it. So we took her to the pediatric specialist and said, hey, we know what's up. She can't bear any weight on that leg. They couldn't find it on the x-ray. He looked at the x-ray and said, look, I've been at this for a long time. Her leg is broken. Trust me, I could do an MRI and I could, you know, we could pay all that money. You could just trust me. Put a cast on it in 6 weeks. She'll be right as rain. Put a cast on it. 6 weeks later, the cast came off, took an x-ray. You could see exactly where the break was. You couldn't see the break before it got healed, but afterward, that part of her femur is now stronger than the rest of the bone. And you could see it on the x-ray. It's like it's grayish and then that part's bright white because the bone healed is stronger than the original bone was. That's our God. That's how He heals our life in every way. He doesn't just hit the reset button on it. He makes it better than it was before it got broken. That's why what we have in Christ, the angels have been longing to see since the creation. Because Adam and Eve lived in a carnal body. They had fellowship with God and they had to eat from a physical tree of life to live forever. So they had fellowship with God, walking with Him in the cool of the day. So that got broken, right? For thousands of years, all of humankind lived under that. And then Jesus came along and He gave us something better. We don't just walk with God in the cool of the day. He lives in us now. Come on. Not just in the cool of the day, once a day, 24/7, temple of the Holy Spirit right here, baby. I need to talk to God. I get on my face and He's right there. Nobody ever had that before. It's better than it was before the devil messed it up. It's always how God heals. Let's not settle for anything less. Because if we do, we'll get our needs met, our desires met for healing. Body, soul, mind, spirit. We'll get that need met some other way. We'll go to some quack doctor instead of the great physician. Amen. Heals all of our diseases. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. That word crowns you means literally He surrounds you. Like David said, you've hemmed me in behind and before. All around me is Your goodness. You follow me everywhere with Your goodness. He surrounds us with everything that makes Him God. That word loving kindness, you've heard me share about this before. It's a Hebrew word, chesed. It's a word that has no English translation. There's no one word that could describe it. The closest one might be grace. That's the closest English word to describe what that means. But that word basically, when it says it crowns us with loving kindness, surrounds us with loving kindness, it means everything that makes Him God as it manifests itself to us. That's what we're surrounded by 24/7. So when we partake of that tree to get the need of our heart met, when we begin to eat from that tree of life which surrounds us all the time, man, life just begins to come up roses. It begins to take on a whole new meaning. He extends the full benefits of what it means to be a son or a daughter of God. Royalty is now extended to us. So when we delight, when we meet the desires of our heart in other ways, we're like the prince and the pauper. Remember that story? Where the prince and, you know, they're twins and they said they changed places. The pauper lives as a prince. We're like that prince who's the rightful heir to the throne, has all the benefits of living in the palace, but goes and lives among those who are, you know, in the midst of muck in the streets and eating stale, crusty bread and living that pauper's life. But when we begin to get our desires met and recognize He surrounds me with everything that heaven can afford 24/7. Man, life just begins to take on a whole new meaning and a whole new level. He surrounds us and He satisfies your years with good things. That's a very difficult verse to to translate. If you get look at four or five different translations, that verse is translated four or five different ways. It's a tricky Hebrew word. The best way to explain it is he satisfies our desires for good things. We were made, every desire of the heart is a good desire. The desire to be accepted is a good desire. The desire to be loved is a good desire. The desire to be fed, the desire to be warm, to be clothed, the desire to be respected, the desire to be, you name it, there is no deep desire of the heart that's not from God. It's how we meet the desires that become sinful. So we may be mincing English words here a little bit, but like, for example, if a man was to say, I desire that woman who's not my wife, that's not what I'm talking about. What really the accurate way of saying that would be, I want to meet the desire in my heart for intimacy, for sexual relations, or for whatever it is, by having that woman instead of the wife that God's given me. That would be a more accurate way of saying it. I've got desires in my heart, and they're all good. And when met in the context of God meeting the desire of my heart, it's all good. That's where life comes from. It comes from deep on the inside. So I guess today was really just a lengthy exhortation to live like this, because God's way of meeting our needs renews our youth. I mean, when I was 20 years old is when I repented. Thankfully, mercifully, God cut my really deep sinful years short to only about 5 years, where I was really hog wild into sin. And it was, I mean, it got nasty at some points, but thankfully it stopped right there. But I could already feel and see it now that I look back that I was aging twice the speed of life. And you can tell, you know, when you've been around somebody who's been in sin for a long time, your face looks older, your body feels older. Have you noticed that? Every desire of the heart that gets met in a way that doesn't come from God ages us. It makes us something unhealthy, physically unhealthy, emotionally unhealthy, mentally unstable and unhealthy. All those other ways of getting desires met, they age us and lead to a premature death, just like the first wrong way of meeting desire way back in the garden did. Adam and Eve lived hundreds of years after that, but that pales in comparison to the eternity they were created for. And so it is with us. When our desires are met by God, he satisfies them with good things. All the old dead flesh sheds. He says he renews our youth like the eagle. I don't know the whole molting process or understand it scientifically, but I know that every so often the eagle will scratch and claw and get rid of all the old feathers, and new ones will begin to grow on their body. He sheds off all the old ones and gets renewed, and he's got the new feathers that at first are very soft, and they're almost like a newborn, you know, a little chick. It's like hair. They start out like that. The eagle's in a very tentative place at that point, but he molts, and he has a whole new set of, what do you call, feathers. Words are hard sometimes. He gets a whole new set of feathers. He's like a brand new eagle. When our desires are satisfied by the Lord God, he renews our youth. He sheds off all those old things, even the things, even those feathers, if you will, in our life that grew as a result of sin, that got ravaged by sin, that got all beat up. You know, if you ever see an eagle after it's been in a fight, some of those feathers are all messed up. They're not going to look like that forever. What God says is, you delight yourself in me, and I'm going to begin to shed those feathers off and give you something brand new. You're not even going to recognize yourself by the time we're done. I'll just summarize the whole message today by saying that this is what discipleship looks like. It doesn't look like learn this, learn that, obey that, don't do this, don't do that, do this, do this. It looks like begin to delight yourself in the Lord. Begin to find ways to get all those deep needs of our life met only when they come through the Lord. Stop those conversations with the one who's saying, hey, why don't you try this? It's not that bad. Stop those conversations entirely. And instead, focus on the Lord and say, God, you have a tree of life. How do I eat from that in this and get this need in my life met? How do I eat from the tree of life in such a way that I'm not ruining things while I'm being met in that place? That's discipleship. That's what it means to walk with God. If you've never lived that way before, today's a great day to start. All of us are, you know, sometimes it feels like three steps forward, one step back. All of us, yeah, I get that. We all do that. But today's a great day to say, you know what? I've never even considered that I've got desires of my heart that God wants to meet. Today's your day. I want to urge you that if you struggle with certain things, like there's sin in your life, the different things that ruin your fellowship with God, that make you think less of Him even, begin to walk with somebody who just looks happy. Somebody in the church who looks happy. Somebody sitting within 5 yards of you right now who just looks happy. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight. Doesn't that just sound like a happy word? I'm delighting myself in the Lord. It's not what guys talk about in the locker room kind of word, but it's, you know, just be happy with the Lord meeting your needs. And watch what's going to happen. If you've never lived that way, sidle up next to somebody who seems like they do. Ask them. How do you do that? How do you get, you know, I feel so lonely right now. I feel so isolated right now. How is it that you, although you're whatever, you're single and you don't have really a lot of friends, how is it that you don't seem to suffer in that loneliness like I do? Show me how God meets your needs in that area so that I too could have life, even though my life situation may not change. You know what I mean? Okay, I'm done preaching now. Let's pray. Lord, to know You is to love You, and to experience just a touch from You is to become addicted to having You meet all the needs and desires of our hearts. So Holy Spirit, I pray that You will come today and begin to show us how to get our desires fulfilled in You. Show us how to delight ourselves in You so that You can give us the desires of our heart. Show us how to live in such a way that You're involved in absolutely everything, that there's no need of our life, no need for refreshing, no need for pleasure, no need for acceptance, no need for absolutely anything in our life that doesn't include You meeting that need. Thank You, God, for being such a good God. You're so good that 1,000 messages can't even begin to scratch the surface of just how good You are. But boy, what a journey it's going to be to explore it. So I bless the beginning of an exploration into the joys of having our desires met by Your heart. Thank You, Jesus, for making it so simple, and I pray that we'd be able to live in that simplicity. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you, Dan. Yeah.
Well, we should remind ourselves every day this week that God wants to fulfill that deep desire in your heart. And, you know, he's so longing and wanting to do that in your life that in Zephaniah, it says that the Bible, He rejoices over you, and the thing He's wanting to birth in your heart, he's wanting to sing that over you. So that's how intense and emotional oomph that's in what he's trying to get over to you. He wants to sing that over you. So that could even be a challenge for us this week. Hear the voice of God over you this week, touching that inner part of your heart and meeting that need. And you know, the other point to that is maybe your voice to somebody else can be that song of God. That my word of encouragement to you is that voice and that song of God coming to your heart. So it's a great thing to remind us ourselves about this week. Awesome message. Amen.
Thank you, Dan. I just want to be obedient to the Holy Spirit as at the end when Pastor Steve was praying, I really felt like this name Daryl came up, and I thought, wow, why is this name Daryl? And it was very clear. So I don't know if anybody here is named Daryl, or if there's a person in your life. There is a Daryl. Okay. So whoever, either you're in here today or you have a friend who has a Daryl in your life and maybe they haven't received salvation. And I felt the Lord saying, hey, today's the day for that person's salvation. So anyway, there you go. So I don't know what to do with that. So help me with that one. All right.
Go ahead and take it. Don't want to put something aside, maybe the Lord put on my heart, but your message about how God fills the desires of our heart. I think He does that so many times in our lives that we don't realize it, that when we go to heaven, He's going to say, remember this, I was doing that, and I was doing this. And in my life, One of my desires is one of those trivial things is I love sun, love the sunlight, love the S-U-N and the S-O-N. But anyway, I was thinking about this week that when we bought the property that we live on, there's a cut where the river goes through. So where I live, I get the most sunlight than anybody else because the sun in the summer, dead summer, sits right in the middle. And I can be at the river, sitting at the ferry boat. I can watch the sunset, get in my car, drive home, go up on the deck, and watch the sunset again because it's the most sunlight. What I didn't realize, I just realized this last year or the year before, is that in the winter, the mountains go away on this side and they go away on that side, which makes a V, which means in the dead of winter, on the shortest day, the sun has to travel to the far point of that V to set. I get the most sunlight there is in the wintertime. And that just amazed me that that's a desire in my heart that God met that I probably wouldn't have just brushed it off. But in our lives, God meets our needs, and I think sometimes we don't even realize it.
Okay, so my turn. I was thinking about this. I was meeting with Steve earlier this week, and this might be for some of you young people, single, like me. Okay, so I was sharing this, and then Steve shared, well, I'm actually going to be sharing about that on Sunday. I was like, oh, wow. So something that I have noticed in my pattern of life is I will run to people, particularly guys, to get affirmation or to get comfort or to get acceptance, things like that, which, as he was sharing, those desires are real. Like, I do need to feel loved and accepted and affirmed. And I have amazing parents, but at times I have run in opposite directions. And so the other day I was really needing some emotional things met in my heart, like feeling affirmed and loved and accepted. And immediately I started thinking about all these different people I could text and probably call. And I was just like, but I know where that goes. That goes very downhill very fast. And so that day I decided, Abby Hotman, can I come over to your house today? And, cause my whole family, they were all gone, school, working, things like that. And so I didn't have a family to like go and be with. And so Abby was like, yeah, sure. So I came over and I hung out there for hours at the Hotman's house. James came home and I was like, do you guys mind if I just keep hanging out? You know, she's like, yeah, I have to make dinner, you know, like, I'm like, that's totally fine. I know I need to be here though. And so at the end, I told her, I was like, thank you so much for like letting me just come over, because this was a way that I was able to get that need met. And I thanked the Lord. I was like, Lord, thank you for providing healthy situations, healthy people that I could get those desires met with. And so like young people and older people too, like your desires are real. And the Lord does provide ways for those to be met, but maybe you just haven't reached out. Maybe you haven't called that person. You know, there's people here. Like if you're like, man, you know, I really need some counseling on this, or I really need this or that, like go talk to someone. And so just saying like, I got those needs met in a healthy way that day, which was a victory. And I praise God for providing a community that I can reach out to. So.
Awesome. So on that note, here's the community. Reach out and get the desires of your heart met through the Lord, through his people. God bless you. Have an excellent week in Jesus. I'm here to pray for you if you need anything, but I'll see you again soon. I love you guys.